Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time, Holy Spirit. How many of you really believe that God is Emmanuel? He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you always. So bless you, choir. God bless you, Sister Mary Ann and Brother Aaron and all the choir members who sing so faithfully every second Sunday. Give them another hand of encouragement. We bless the Lord for them. And we also want to thank God for the people of God here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. It's been, I would say, when I'm away for this particular cruise, because it's a couple of Sundays, I feel like I've been gone a month of Sundays. Amen. But it's good to be back, and I thank you for all of you who prayed over these last couple Sundays while we traveled. As you have read in the bulletin, it has been this opportunity for me to minister aboard the Festival at Sea cruise experience, and it's always a fun time and an enriching time to re-engage. There's about 100 of us, kind of what we call on staff, doing a variety of different things on the ship. We take over the Carnival ship for that week, and 3,000 African-American, mostly African-American, about 98% African-American, with other brothers and sisters from other different ethnicities on board. And it's just a wonderful time. So thank you for your prayers. And next year, as I've been mentioning in the bulletin, for those of you who are thinking about going with us, it's the 25th anniversary sailing. So if you are any way interested, you would want to go ahead and get a down payment soon, because nearly three quarters of the ship sold out before we got back to San Juan last week. And it's going to be a popular cruise experience next year. So God bless you. Thank you. I know that we've had some good preaching over these last couple of Sundays. How many of you enjoyed the Reverend Lillian Gale Moore last Sunday? How many of you enjoyed the Reverend Archie McBride the Sunday before that, 8 o'clock? Those are our 8 o'clock preachers, and then we had two at 11 o'clock. So why don't you stand to your feet? We want to get right into the Word and let the Lord speak to us and speak through us and allow the Lord to have the Lord's way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I want to read several verses for you in that third chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Say amen. We've located the text.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Starting in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 1. And the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one according will want, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, and as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I want to pray with, ask that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Building on a Strong Foundation. Building on a strong foundation. Let's pray together. Father, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength, and Lord, you are our Redeemer. We ask now that you would indeed illuminate somebody's mind, teach us something we did not know, encourage somebody's heart, help someone to know trouble doesn't last always. And God, ultimately, I pray that somebody's soul would be convicted, that we would all know that there but for the grace of God go I. And that, Lord, we've got to seek you while we can find you. We love you, God. We bless you. We glorify and we magnify you. In Jesus' sweet and wonderful name, let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. So, beloved, over the next several Sundays, the 9th, the 16th, the 23rd, and the 30th, I want to use these four Sundays as an opportunity to do a little mini sermon series on the word foundations. I preached about this before I left three Sundays ago. Last Sunday was the second, Sunday before that was the 26th, and so my last time preaching was when we had our church fellowship in the back parking lot, which was the 19th of July. And it was there that the Lord led me to preach out of the book of Ezra. And if you all recall, looking at Ezra chapter number 3, we preached a sermon about the temple being rebuilt and the foundation of the temple being relaid and reestablished, and use that sermon, or I believe God spoke through that sermon, for us to really think about what it means to have one foundation torn down and to have another foundation built up in its place. And I said there that Sunday that all of us, if you keep living long enough, will have the experience of having a foundation torn down. Amen, somebody. And I don't know if you've had that experience yet, but I would just challenge you to keep living, because if you are a Christian saved by the grace of God, there's going to be something that you were standing on at one time that is no longer able to support you like it used to support you. Amen. And if it's not some foundation you were standing on, you were taking for granted the very thing or the very presence or the very footing that you had in a given situation. Maybe things were all right in the marriage, but one day the foundation shifted. Maybe things were all right on your job, but one day maybe the foundation shifted. Maybe things were all right with you and your children, but one day the foundation shifted. Maybe everything was all right with you and yourself, but maybe one day the foundation shifted. You find yourself in a circumstance that was not there the day before, not there the week before, not there the month before, but all of a sudden your footing is no longer as stable as it used to be. And I said then that when that experience happens in your life, I want you to be rest assured that if you are a believer in the Most High God, that even though one foundation may shift and even fall down, God is able to establish another foundation. I hope that ministers alone to somebody here this morning. And if you were not here on the 19th of July, I want you to go back, and I think we did tape it. It is on our website. Listen to that sermon on Ezra, because it is that sermon that really, as the Lord spoke to me before then and even after then, and the Lord spoke to me even on the ship, because I did a series of Bible studies, and my worship service on the ship was the same as it was on the 19th, of looking at our foundations in life. And so this month, for the rest of this month, both in sermonic form and in biblical exposition form with Bible study, I'm going to the Lord wants me to just park it right there and talk about foundations. Look at the Bible and help my people understand, what do I mean by a strong foundation? What do I mean by a sure foundation? Even today's sermon, standing on a sure foundation, built on the Ezra text, and now takes us into the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, in which Paul talks about this word foundations. Look there in the text. It's right there in chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. You will find that Paul mentions the word foundations not once, not twice, but three times. Circle it in your Bible. He says in verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Number one. Go to verse number 11, for no other foundation, second time he uses it, can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Go to verse number 12 and 13, it says, for if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. And so I'm of the mindset that whenever a biblical writer is charged by God to use a certain word or phrase not more than one time, or use it more than one time, then the believers of God must stand up and take notice about what God is trying to say. Sister Z, I'm clear that God has used this word foundation in the matter of three verses, three different times. And if you go back to the book of Ezra, chapter number 3, interesting that it's Ezra 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in Ezra, interesting that it's verse 10, 11, 12 in Ezra, just like it's verse 10, 11, 12 in 1 Corinthians, Ezra uses the word foundations at least three different times. Remember in the text in Ezra, it says, the people shouted when the foundation of the temple was relayed. And it goes on to say, not only did they shout, but they shouted with such a loud shout that the people way over there could hear them shout. Come on, somebody. I think the title of that sermon was, Let God Hear You Shout. Anybody remember that? Amen, amen. Every now and again, you ought to let somebody know that God has done something for you. Every now and again, you ought to go ahead and just shout for the Lord. Every now and again, you should go ahead and say, Lord, I don't care where I'm at, I got to shout, I got to thank you. You've been good to me. Has God been good to anybody in here? Every now and again, go ahead and give him a Shabbat, give him a shout, and say, I thank you, Lord. Bless your name, God. Hallelujah to your name. Father, I love you. Every now and again, don't be ashamed to shout for the Lord, for God has done something for you, and you ought to let other folk know that our God lives. And so there in that text in 1 Corinthians, we find Ezra being charged by God to talk about the word foundation. In that text, it talked about the building, the physical building of the temple. In this text, if you go very clearly and look at verse number 9, it is a different building. Because the Bible says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are what? God's building. And so therefore, you are a living stone being used to build up a new kind of temple. Amen, somebody. How many know the church is not the building? I say it time and time again. If these bricks would fall down, I hope the new stones, the living stones, can still come together and give God some praise. Amen, somebody. If we didn't have the plus pews and the stained glass windows and the nice carpet to sit on and to come into the building and to share in this worship experience, would we still be able to give God glory and give God praise? I believe that there's some saints in here who are not concerned about the building, but concerned about you being a building yourself. God says, Paul says, God says through Paul, you are the building. You're the spiritual living stone in which I want y'all to come together and to still learn how to praise me in spite of your physical circumstances. How many of you know it's not even just the building? How many of you know if you lose all of your physical surroundings, can you still give God some glory? I didn't get a loud enough response to that. If you lost your car tomorrow, will you still praise the Lord? If you lost your house tomorrow, will you still praise the Lord? If you lost your job tomorrow, will you still praise the Lord? If you couldn't get your suit out the cleaner and you don't look as clean as you want to look, can you still go ahead and give God some praise? Come on, somebody. Y'all looking good and dapper and beautiful in the hats and the bonnets and the suits. I tell Brother Wesley Melvin, he looks good in those red jackets all the time. But if God, if you couldn't get to the cleaners and you had to just come as you are, would it matter that you just came as you are? Would it matter that folk looked at you a little bit funny on the outside, but you were able to say, brother, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. Can you still give God some praise? You are God's building. You, your neighbor. We, I, you, us. We are God's building. Which is why, when you look at the socio-cultural history of the nation of Israel, they went through oppression. They went from having a temple to having no building. And in Babylon, they had to learn how to praise God. Man, when I first learned the depth of that, that ministered to me. Because if they could lose everything, being displaced from their land, and still learn how to come together to keep their connection to God, I hope that you and I will learn from them to say, if I couldn't get to the building, I've learned how to praise Him in the middle of my circumstances. In the middle of my circumstances. I put in your bulletin today a very brief listing of 50-year commemorations. I'm not looking at one of the bulletins, but I think I put under the banner of civil rights, right? This year was the 50th commemoration of Bloody Sunday. I think it was March 7th, was it? Is that what's in the bulletin? March 7th, right? Amen. Bless the Lord. March 7th. And it talks about also in my homeland, literally where I grew up, the Watts uprisings. That was 1965, wasn't it? And during that, I remember growing up as a kid looking at burnt out buildings, not knowing what precipitated it, because I was born in 1968. And 5 years after I was born, I can remember looking at some stuff, right? So 1973, 1965, 1973, that's 8 years later. There was some stuff that still wasn't rebuilt in South Central LA along the Vermont corridor, where ironically the second Watts LA uprisings happened, just like the first LA uprisings happened. And yet my point is, when all of these structures and things are going on, can we, the people of God, still give God glory? I look at how Dr. King and others who marched with him and stood with him, and some who died before him, like Medgar Evers, and how they still brought the church together and learned how to praise God in the middle of this circumstance. There was no Civil Rights Act yet in 1964. There was no Voting Rights Act of 1965. But still the people of God was able to give God glory in the middle of their circumstances. And don't you know the same thing they did in 1965? They did in 1865 when the Civil War was raging and black folk were still betwixt and between. There were still some faithful saints down by the riverside, still giving God some glory and still giving God some praise. They hadn't even gotten out of the
the shackles yet, but they are still able to say, somewhere up above my head, I hear music in the air. Up above my head, I hear joy bells ringing. I hear angels singing. There must be a God somewhere.
So then, this notion of how we stand on foundations given our circumstances, and if I can just minister to somebody right now, some of you are in circumstances that is rocking your foundation, or the foundation has rocked your circumstance. Because what you thought was certain and sure is no longer certain and sure. And you're now having to wonder, am I able to still give God some praise? I want you to borrow a page out of the book of the Civil Rights Movement. I want you to borrow a page out of the book of the anti-slavery movement. I want you to borrow a page out of the grandmama's book that told you, if I can't get there, I'm going to pray that you can get there. There is a book you got to borrow a page out of. But if you can't find a book, I want you to look in the book and take a page out of the Bible and know that when your foundation is rocked, that God is able to rebuild, reestablish. And in some cases, the second building is better than the first building. Come on, somebody. In some cases, what you get on the new establishment is going to be a lot stronger than the first establishment, because maybe, just maybe, God had to rock you to get you to go to another place that you never would have gone before, because you were comfortable standing on the old foundation. But God is trying to say, I've got something better for you. I've got something stronger for you. I've got something higher for you. I've got something wider for you. I want you to be free, like the song just said, to give me glory and to give me praise. So we're the spiritual building that Paul references in the text, and I simply want to leave you. I said before that there was a word in Greek, or the word in Greek, for foundation here in the New Testament is different than the word in Hebrew that we find in the Old Testament. What Ezra was mentioning in Ezra chapter 3 is the word yasad, Y-A-S-A-D. Write it down. There'll be sermon notes on the website later today. You can download them, and it can help you in your understanding of the text and of the sermon series we're going to be doing. Two key words, Hebrew, yasad, Y-A-S-A-D. And then the second one is the Greek word theme, T-H-E-M-E, theme, ilios, I-L-I-O-S. The word theme, ilios, is the Greek word for foundation. And it is the English, you can see how the English derived word theme comes literally from the first five letters of theme, ilios. Theme is the thing that goes through a presentation, a book, an article that holds everything together. You with me on this now? You can then understand how in Greek, foundation is the thing upon which everything else is built. Just like in a book or a writing, the theme is the thing upon everything else is written. Are you with me on this? And so therefore, in Greek, to understand that the thing that holds everything together, the glue, is the thing in English that we understand to be the foundation, the solid rock, the wood, the brick, the barbed wire, whatever it is that is laid upon which we build. This building is built on a foundation, and on one of the corners of the foundation, you masons, there is a cornerstone. Come on, somebody. And it is often believed that the cornerstone is again part of the anchor of the foundation. And so Paul uses this imagery of building and architecture to help you and I understand what are the things that are going on upon which we build, or God builds everything else. And I believe, if I can just be so bold, that two of the things that we find in this book, and really if you think about it, could be found in the whole entirety of the Bible. Two of the things are such. One thing is the offense towards God. Man's offense towards God is a theme that runs in the text. From Genesis to Revelation, you and I can point out how some man or woman in the text did something to offend God. I don't need to call the roll, do I? I mean, there's a bunch of examples in the text, bunch of them, of how some man or woman or people did something to offend God. And part of that, and then the second theme is what we particularly find in this text, is man's offense towards man, or human's offense towards other humans. And I don't have to give a lot of examples for that either, do I? I mean, there's a lot of examples in the text that gives stories about what people have done to people and how that theme is prevalent. And if you look at the Ten Commandments is really broken down along those two themes. The thou shalt not, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to kill him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie on them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to cover what they have. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with his or her spouse. If I love my neighbor, there's some things I'm not going to do to my neighbor out of love and not trying to be an offense to my neighbor. Amen, somebody. But how many of you know, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, there's some stuff that's vertical. All that's horizontal. The vertical stuff is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So it had nothing to do with me and Aaron. This is about me and God right now. I got to find some time in the business of my schedule to remember my worship to God and to carve out of my job, out of my family, out of my stuff, all that other. I gotta find some time to get connected to God, because if there is no vertical connection to God, all of this horizontal stuff is messed up. Do I have a witness here today? So therefore, and the other theme that we might see vertically is, I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not build unto thyself any graven image out of stone or wood. Don't build anything that takes my place, because I am a jealous God, and I will visit upon you to the nth generation the sin of the fathers. And so you've got to be careful about the stuff that you put before God. It's a theme. It's in the text. And so therefore, this vertical offense of God and this horizontal offense of neighbor is pretty clearly written in the text. Themes. And so Paul now comes along thousands of years later, after the Ten Commandments have been written, and he helps establish the church in Corinth. Just like he helped establish the church in Ephesus, just like he helped establish the church in Thessalonica, just like he helped establish the church in Philippi, just like he helped establish the church in Galatia, just like he helped establish the church in Rome. These things are clear in the text. And one of the great things about the Apostle Paul is that he is a pastor, an evangelist, but above else, a theologian. I was going to say above else a theologian, but really above else he's a pastor. Besides being an evangelist and a theologian and a great writer and all these other things, he is a pastor. And he gets reports that the people are divided. And they're divided for a lot of different reasons. And in the whole letter to the Christians in Corinth is about Paul saying, stop the divisions among you. You're better than that. And for the thing that you don't yet understand, I'm going to help you understand. As a pastor, I need you to understand, I don't put any more stock in me than I ought to. Paul says, one ought not think of oneself more highly than they ought to. And Paul really modeled that, because Paul was really a bad brother. He was a bad dude, if I can just be used the vernacular language. He had everything going for himself. He had the right educational pedigree. He had the right kind of historical thing going on. Born of the tribe of Judah. He had the bloodline, he had the right connections, he had the right hookups. But Paul says, I consider all of that as waste, as dung, so that I can know the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. I'm going to lay all of that aside. I'll use it when it's necessary for me to use it. But I need you to know, I don't put any stock in my bloodline. I don't put any stock in my degrees. I don't put any stock in where I worked. I don't put any stock where I came from. And if I can just translate that to 21st century America, you ought not put any stock in your bloodline. You ought not put any stock in your educational degrees. You ought not put any stock in where you work. You ought not put any stock in your political connections. You better make sure that you are building your house on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Paul models this. Paul says, all that stuff I count as dung for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul lives and is able to help the people. So one of the divisions that comes up is baptism. This text is really about baptism. And some of the people are saying, well, I got baptized by Apollos. Other folks, well, I got baptized by Paul. And if I can listen, if I can translate the old ancient language into what I think is the 21st century chatter, I can hear folks say, well, my bishop is better than your bishop. My apostle is better than your apostle. Go to my apostle's website, and I bet she preached better than your apostle preaches. Right? We have this inherent need to compare and to offend our brother and to offend our sister, fighting over stuff that really doesn't matter. Because it has nothing to do with the foundation. Am I ministering to anybody today? May not be one of them big shouting sermons. I just want to help someone today. Amen, somebody. He says in chapter 3, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he goes on to help delineate what those divisions are. And he says, you know, some say, and here's the ironic thing. You know, if they really were, aware, they would have known that Paul taught Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. So the very fact that they are thinking that Apollos is equal to Paul, and Paul is the one who taught the ones who taught Apollos, is a sample of their short-sightedness. But don't you know, some of us think we know everything, and we really don't know as much as we think we know. And so these folk are arguing over whether Apollos is better than Paul. But Paul being better, bigger than, you know, because I always tell folk, don't dumb it down, lift folk up. Can I say that again? Why go down to a conversation that don't make no sense down here? Go ahead and just lift up the conversation. Try to elevate the conversation. Can anybody try to elevate stuff on their job? Don't descend. Try to ascend. Don't devolve into stuff that's going on in the church or job or in your family. Lift the situation up and don't bring it down. Paul says, listen, I plan. Apollos waters. Apollos plants. I water. But who am I? Who is Apollos? We're nobody. But servants of the Most High God. Who should be thankful that God looked beyond your stuff, their stuff, to even use them to be a blessing to the body of Christ. I'll be the first to tell you, I certainly don't walk on water, Jesus does. I certainly can't move mountains, Jesus can. I certainly can't build bridges over troubled water, the Lord certainly does. I'm clear that God has called me to pastor God's people, but for no minute do I think I'm perfect. Please understand that, people. And yet the reality is, we all need to understand that we really are nothing in the eyes of God, but under the blood of Jesus, we're everything to God, because his blood still works. It still covers a multitude of sins. His blood. And even recently, I've had some hard conversations with some pastor friends of mine. Hard conversations, interesting conversations. And then I had to make decisions in the midst of some of those conversations about my reaction to colleagues. But all the while understanding, I've got a choice to make. I can either go down or I can go up. And staying right here is really going down. So you have to make a conscious decision. Am I going to lift the conversation or am I going to bring it down? And we, and if you think about it, all of us make those decisions daily. At any given moment, am I going to lift it up or am I going to bring it down? And I'm hoping that the people of God will help lift the conversation and not bring it down. That's what Paul is talking about in the text. I hear that there are divisions among you about this issue of baptism. Let me remind you, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Some people plant, some people water, but God gives the increase. And then Paul goes on to say, as I've already mentioned to you in verse number 10, that we are the spiritual building. But I want you now to keep reading as he goes further. And he says, I have built and laid the foundation. And another man or woman is going to come build on it. And he says, I understand that. And that's what, the way it should be. Every round should go higher and higher. But at the end of the day, verse number 11 is the one I want you to really deal with. For he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I need y'all to understand. At the end of the day, the theme, remember that word theme that runs through the subtext and the subplots and all of that? The theme is Jesus is the strong foundation. And I want you to know today that that same subplot, that same theme, it was true then and it's true right now. Jesus is the same themelios that runs through my situation today. Jesus is the same themelios that I'm standing on my job. Jesus is the same themelios that I'm standing in the church. Jesus is the same themelios that I'm standing with all my in my family when everything else around me is sinking and falling down. I've got to remember, what is my themelios? When I strip it all away, what is at the core? What is at the centrality? What is the nucleus? What am I standing on? And I made up in my mind that I'm standing on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. While all of the ground is sinking sand, it does not intimate that you're not going to go through some times where the ground around you is not going to sink. But you need to realize, when this sinking in my family, sinking on my job, sinking in my church, that I can still stand on Jesus, my rock and my foundation. Do I have a witness here today? I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to pick it up next Sunday. I'm going to park it right there. We're going to pick it up next Sunday. Say, neighbor, the pastor's done. I hope you got, hope you got the point. The theme. There is no other foundation than that which has already been laid. There's some texts that preach themselves, y'all. All I got to do is keep saying that. There is no other foundation. Maybe I can say it 20 different ways. There is no other foundation. 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 There is no other foundation than that which has already been laid.
foundation. Hallelujah. Bless your name, God. Thank you, Lord. No other foundation. No other foundation. Not my mama, not my daddy. No other foundation. Not my grandmama, much as I love her. Not my boss, not my job, not the church. There is no other foundation than that which has already been laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. So I want to stop right there and just continue to build, let God build on this theme of foundations. Everybody stand to their feet. Go ahead and give God a praise offering. It's all right. If you let the redeemed of the Lord say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So one of the things I want to be mindful of is, and I've talked to some folk recently about this, about how do I keep applying this text to my life. So one of the ways I want to challenge you, even this week, is to consider going to a brother or sister in which maybe the conversation devolved or went south or went down, and say, how can I help lift that conversation up higher? So maybe there's some conflict going on, and like the division in the church here, maybe there's some divisions going on. And maybe you think you didn't have anything to do with it, and you might just be right. Remember Paul. Paul knew he was right because he taught the people who taught Apollos. But why go even to that conversation? Paul was speaking to the body to bring health to the body. And he said, I just want to remind you, I'm nothing. And even when I can say I'm perhaps better than that one, I'm not going to say that. Because that has nothing to do. All that's going to do is devolve the conversation. Derail it. Discourage it. Mess it up. So even, I want you to hear me on this. Even when you're justified, you still have a decision to make. Am I going to lift it up? Or am I going to let it devolve? So I'm inviting you to think about Paul's application in the text and his pastoral wisdom and saying, I've heard of the divisions. Now, I could have ignored the divisions, but all that's going to do is let the body get all further messed up. So he had to address the issues in the body so that the body can become healthier. There's some bodies that you all are existing in that maybe is unhealthy, a relationship in your family, on your job, in the church. And I want you to remember Paul's wisdom in the text. I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. There is no other foundation than that which has already been laid. So think about the theme that runs through the text and how God might have you even help somebody else stand on the same foundation upon which you're standing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that all right? Would you do that for me this week? Think about someone you might need to go to. You need to go to them. Don't wait till they come to you. You go to them. You go to them. Do that for one or more people this week. Go to them. And it might be a hard conversation. But in the midst of that hard conversation, I want you to remember, I'm going to keep it up on the up level. I'm going to try my hard to keep it up on the up level. So that we can stand on the... Because when you get off the Jesus foundation, that's when you get into trouble. Am I right about it?
I know I'm right about it. Amen, light bulb. That's what my pastor used to say. Amen, light bulb. So God bless you, saints. God bless you. Everyone here, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart have indeed been acceptable. Pray that all of our collective meditations have been acceptable unto you, God. If there's someone here, even someone listening under the sound of my voice on the radio or later on over the internet, we never know when your word is going to impact somebody. And so, Father, I stretch right now in the name of Jesus, and I ask, and I ask, and I pray that if there's someone here today who does not yet know you in the pardon of their sin, that you would draw them nigh unto thee, O God. Have your way in their lives. Convict them right now in the name of Jesus. Let the word of God and the anointing of the Most High draw them unto you. Bless now, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the people of God say together. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen. And amen. Choir singing. The deacons and the deaconess are deployed out. And the ministers are deployed out and around the congregation. I want to offer someone Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus, if you're here today, if you're here today, and the word touched you, convicted you, I want you to come forward in the name of Jesus. If you're here today, if you're here today, anyone here today? Anyone want to step out? Give us your hand and give God your heart. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Thank you, Lord. 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 Bless your name, God. Anyone here today? Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name. Anyone here today? You may be seated. God bless you. New life. Oh, come.